James chapter 5. Here, Holy Spirit God breathes out these words through the pen of Pastor James. Verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Does not resist you. Yours may have a question, which I will tell you later on in the sermon. I prefer it to be a question. Does he not resist you? Holy Spirit, use me today as only you can, a weak and really pitiful vessel, insufficient for the task to stand before your people and proclaim your word, and those who might not be your people, Lord, proclaim to them the greatness of Christ, his mercies on all who would call upon him for forgiveness. Who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me. And so be glorified and exalted in spite of me today. Give these hearers open, listening hearts that you might pour the truth of your word into them and change their hearts and lives today by your power, for your glory and yours alone. Come now, Holy Spirit, and fill us up. Amen. According to the World Data website, the average annual income in Uganda is $600. That's annual. It's $390 in the Central African Republic. Just as an aside, by the way, your brothers and sisters in the Central African Republic are suffering mercilessly at the hands of Islamic extremism. Remember them in your prayers. $390 annual income. It's $1,800 in India and a whopping $2,390 in Ukraine. In the good old U.S. of A., World Data website says the annual average income is $58,270. The poverty line set by the U.S. Census Bureau in 2018 for a family of four in the United States is $25,100. So we consider our poor formally to be those making less than $25,000 a year. The United Nations estimates that 25,000 people die every single day of starvation. By the time you lay your head on your pillow tonight, 25,000 people will have plunged into eternity because their body has quit. Has no food, hasn't had food for months. They will starve to death. That's over 9 million people starving to death every year. The increasing number, we're told, of children in the U.S., elementary age children, are now considered hungry, but that's not primarily due to poverty. It's due to addictions and drugs by the parents, making them incapable of actually parenting. Certainly not due to any lack of food in our country. Only about 1/7 of the world's population owns a car. 1 out of 7 all over the world has a car. The World Health Organization says that 3.4 million people die around the world every year from waterborne diseases, something that's unheard of in America. I suppose if you got a waterborne disease in America, you could go to a doctor and they could resolve it fairly quickly. 3.5 million people every year dying of that. I think by now you get the drift. We could go on and on with stats like this, but you get the point. We Americans are blessed. We are blessed. I don't know why. Do you? You have any really good reason why God should have blessed us this way? Why are we so blessed far above all the rest of the world? I have no idea. Just grace and mercy. We're spoiled. We're spoiled. James, in this passage, is urging us to guard our hearts closely, Christian brother and sister, to ensure that we're not actually spoiled rotten. There's a difference. We can't help that we're spoiled Americans in some ways. We can't help it. You can't help you were born here. You shouldn't feel guilty because you're an American. That's not the point. But we must guard closely our hearts to ensure that we don't become spoiled rotten. James, I don't know if you've noticed, but he seems to think, or at least he hints pretty strongly at it, that rich people are probably not going to get to heaven. He seems to assume that most rich people are actually not Christians. Let's just go back and review some things James has already said about wealth and money and richness. Chapter 1 of James, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. He's speaking of the rich. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? And now our passage, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Just prior to this passage, if you were here last week, you know that James has just sternly warned the entrepreneurs in the church not to proudly presume upon God's blessing and favor over their business plans. And now he gives a second come now. So if you look back in verse 13, he said, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow." And he says it again in chapter 5, verse 1, come now. That's a way of saying, listen up. Listen. What I'm saying matters. Perk up. Listen. I think he assumed in verse 13 of chapter 4 that these businessmen and women were mostly Christians, were in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1, I think he actually is singling out some people that may have been gathering with the church, but he in no way seems to assume that they're actually saved. He warns them of judgment day, how bad it will be upon them if they continue to give themselves to the pursuit of money and material stuff. Listen up, he says. He excoriates the rich. He does. There's no sugarcoating what he says here. He just excoriates them. What gives? Is James anti-money? Does James think money is the problem? I feel sure that James would agree with the Apostle Paul, as we just recited, that it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. James has already commended Father Abraham as an example of faith that works, faith that proves itself by good works. He called Father Abraham a friend of God. He reminded us he was called a friend of God. Well, guess what? Abraham was filthy rich. Abraham was very wealthy. And so it's not money that James has an issue with. It's not materials James hates. It's materialism. Now, we American Christians read passages like this, and if we're honest, we automatically ought to feel a pretty deep sense of conviction. We're pretty fat and happy, and so we say stuff like, well, it's not owning stuff that's the problem, it's if your stuff owns you. It's true. You know, that is true. There's a difference. We all have stuff, but we don't have to let our stuff have us, right? But I want to caution us, brothers, sisters, not to just so quickly throw out those cliches, because I've found in my own life that sometimes I'll throw those out in order to avoid asking the hard questions that a passage like this demands that I ask. So when is the last time that you went before God and asked Him if He wants you to get rid of some stuff? When's the last time you asked God, God, is there anything I should sell? Is there anything I should give away? Is there some things I should trash? Just throw it away. Is there something in my life, Lord, a material thing that is threatening to sit on the throne of my heart? We're all honest, I think, as American believers in Christ, we're all walking this thin line that James is warning us about here. Because we have it so good. We're always walking this thin line as Americans. So God help us not love riches. If I'm understanding this passage correctly, if you love riches, you don't go to heaven. And if I understand what Jesus said correctly, that's absolutely true. Jesus said you cannot love God and you got to make a choice. You can't love them both. There's no middle ground here according to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I want us today to think soberly on this subject. John MacArthur says this, "Nothing more clearly reveals the state of a person's heart than his view of money and material possessions. Many who profess faith in Christ invalidate their claim to genuine saving faith through their opulent, indulgent, materialistic lifestyles." I say amen. Money talks. You know that? This passage makes it plain. Money has a voice. Riches speak to us. Like so many other Bible writers, James almost personifies wealth, doesn't he? He almost gives money personhood. It has a voice. It speaks to us. And James says riches tell us three main things. Number one, riches tell us to trust in them. Do you know this about money and wealth? It wants your trust. It wants your faith. Why do you think Jesus said you can't love God and money? You can't have two gods. It speaks to us all the time saying, trust in me, rest in me. The whole tenor of this passage, the whole thrust of this passage is that these rich people are resting in their riches. They are trusting in their wealth. They're giving themselves to accumulating and building up wealth. And that's how materialism works. Money becomes a god. James says, you've laid up treasure. You've laid up treasure. Well, that sounds like a TV show that we have here in America, doesn't it? We celebrate that. We call it hoarders. You hoarded. That's said as a word of condemnation in the Bible, and we celebrate it with a TV show. You have stored up a bunch of stuff in these last days of all days. Well, that sounds like to me you have laid up treasure. So much of the financial counsel given by American financial counselors. I'm not against saving a little bit of money, by the way, and God isn't either. But the main financial counsel that we get so often in America is save, 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 when God is saying, give, give, give. The two are at odds. We definitely hear echoes of Christ in James's words here, don't we? Oh, surely if you've read your New Testament, you're hearing echoes of Christ. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12 and see what Jesus said on this same subject. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke 12. Jesus spoke about the topic of money and wealth very, very frequently. Why? Well, because He knows our hearts. He knows how prone we are to giving ourselves to this fake God called money. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, so He's not going to resolve that dispute. He's not getting involved in that, but He is going to use it as a teaching moment, right? So Jesus said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Let me just push pause, and the question Jesus, I think, wants us all to ask there is, why would that guy not think about giving away all of his extra? Store it up so it can do what? Sour? Anybody knows about grain in a silo knows it can't stay there too long. It will sour. Verse 20. "But God said to him," here's God's assessment of that kind of philosophy. "God said to him, 'You fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We could go on and on with the teachings of Jesus in this category of money and wealth. Remember the poor widow who put in 2 copper coins? All she had. She got nothing else left to live on. The next day she's going to have to trust God for daily bread. Jesus said she gave how much in comparison to the wealthy who were dumping in $100 bills? She gave it all. She gave way more than they did. Listen, friends, listen. What if God measures generosity not by how much we give, but by how much we keep for ourselves? What if, and I think that's exactly the point Jesus was making, by the way. But what if God measures generosity not in how much you give, but how much you keep back? Riches have a voice. They're talking to each one of us nonstop, day in and day out. They're saying, "Trust me, trust me." Do you know how foolish that is to trust in money or things? They're temporal. They're not eternal. There's a reason we walk on gold in heaven. And it's not because we're wowed by gold in heaven. We walk on it. Right? We would never think of paving our highways here with gold. Why? Because it's very valuable down here in this life. When you're in the presence of the King of Kings, the pearl of great price, what is gold? You walk on it. It's nothing. Oh God, give us that eternal perspective right now that we might live with the end of things in view. In Proverbs, we're told repeatedly, don't wear yourselves out pursuing riches. Because as soon as we set our eyes on it, I love this, the Proverbs say, it sprouts wings and flies away. Amen. You ever tried to just get your hands on, well, yeah, you know how that works. Amen. Some of us get our hands on more of it than others, but I guarantee you one day, it's all going to fly away. You're going to leave it to somebody else. Proverbs 27:24 says, riches do not last forever. You should memorize that proverb. Proverbs 27:24, riches do not last forever. It's an easy one to memorize, and it's one we American believers need to have in our hearts. Riches do not last forever. James amplifies the voice of riches by taking us to that final day and reminding us of some of the empty promises of riches. Verse 1, James says, riches promise pleasure now, but pain's coming later. See that in verse 1? Misery's coming. Oh, I know riches promise you a lot of comfort and pleasure now, but pain happens later. Verse number 2, riches promise to make us regal now, but rottenness comes later. Sorry, Jay, just now turned it on for you. Rottenness comes later. We're promised regalness now. All of your regal robes are now being eaten by moths. And that stinks. Doesn't smell good, doesn't look good. Rottenness is coming later. Riches, verse 3, promise comfort now, but corrosion's coming later. Our benediction last week by Brother Dale Bryant was so appropriate and well done. He reminded us that Jesus told us, don't worry about food and clothes, house. I mean, those are just the basic necessities of life. Shelter, food, clothing. Jesus said, don't worry about that stuff. Those things can all become sources of great wealth, especially in Bible days. Money was seen in terms of your land and your houses and your clothes. Why would we be so anxious about material things? Friends, material things won't last on this earth, but they will outlast you on this earth. Do you know that most likely, most material things, you will leave a lot of material stuff behind. It will outlast you on this earth. But it won't ultimately last on this earth. We need to think more carefully about these things as we are so blessed and wealthy here in America. Someone else, every one of you who've lost a loved one that died with a lot of stuff, or even sometimes just a little stuff, you can testify to the truth of what I'm telling you right now. Someone's going to have to sort through it all. And that's not a happy task. Riches tell you to trust in them. May God give you grace, every one of you and me. May He give us all grace to reject that lie that riches say to you day in and day out. We will not trust in riches. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Number 2, riches tell us to treat people as objects. Riches tell you to objectify people. Do you know this? In verse 4, behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. That's a perfect tense verb. It's you have kept back. you have withheld. Perfect tense verbs mean something was done definitively in the past, and typically it has some kind of ongoing impact or significance. In other words, James is saying, this was not a one-time payroll mistake. You're in the habit, he's saying, of defrauding your employees, of cheating them. Verse 6, he talks about murdering, condemning the righteous person. This is treating people as objects. Day laborers were essential to economies in Bible days. And all over the world, by the way, third world countries, day labor is still alive and well. It keeps economies around the world running. People work for a day and they have to have their pay by the day. Because they're poor. They depend on it. The Jewish Christians that received James' letter, the first listeners of this letter, would have understood very well what James was getting at. They would have gone right back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, where God Almighty said the wages due to a hired worker must not remain with you until the morning. Pay that day laborer that day. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, repeat the command and then give the reason that you can't hold his wage until the morning. There we're told, because he is poor, he depends upon the wages. Otherwise, Deuteronomy says, he will cry out to the Lord against you and you will be held guilty. Pretty clear law from God, wasn't it? James is saying, how dare you treat people as objects so that you get richer while they get poorer? How dare you? You know, when we manipulate people or treat others as if they're just there to help us get ahead in life, we're no different than the pimp or the porn addict. Just objectifying people for our own gain and our own pleasure. I must warn you, certain popular business models, many Christians running businesses, and that's fine, that's all well and good, but we need to be careful that we assess what kind of business model we're getting involved in here. Because certain business models seem given to exploiting others, manipulating others in order that I make more money. I keep them at a certain level where they make less money so that I keep making more money. I just think Christians need to have the courage at least to examine the business model they're under or that they're working in or working for. Maybe you need to do that with the company you work for. Some of you are employers. So if you're an employer, can I just ask you, do people enjoy working for you? Do you pay your workers well? Or do you pay them the minimum? Just whatever the minimum is you can get away with. Or do you reward them? Do you show grace and mercy to them? Many of you are employees. So let me ask you, do people enjoy working with you? Do they see you as a, well, if he or she wants to get ahead, they'll step on me. If I get in their way, if I get in their way of them, their career path and their progress, then don't let them fool you. They might smile as they step on you on the way up. Would people see you that way? Oh, I hope not. I'm gonna actually say, I assume not. I assume the best about you. But I do know that even as Christians, in our culture that's so competitive, aren't we? To a fault, our business models and our way of thinking about life, to a fault, we're competitive. And that can tempt us. Can we just admit that? Every Christian here can come under a temptation to use someone else to get a little bit further along. Or to make just a little bit more. Listen, that's not the way of Christ. You know it, and I know it. Right? You know this, Christian. We don't want this. God can enable us day after day to reject the lies of wealth. I will not objectify people. I will see every person in my path. By the grace of God, I will see every person in my path today as someone made in the image of God with inherent dignity, who is a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and I may be the only representation of that Savior they see today. Oh, how that would change business and politics in this nation. God help us as Christians to follow the path of Christ. Materialism, James says, can literally lead to murder. I believe that's literal and figurative. I believe it's literal. Sometimes it literally happens. All over America today, people were murdered for money. So it literally happens. They were murdered for money or drugs or stuff or, you know, it happens all the time, all over the world. But it's also figurative. And I think Sinclair Ferguson summarizes it well. Let me quote this brother. Fraud leads to hunger, hunger to starvation, starvation to death. That's the literal. Then he goes on to say, to defraud is to steal. To steal is to deprive someone of what belongs to their life. To do so is murder by intent. That's the figurative. Part murder. So God help us. Riches are telling us to objectify people. Will you stand with me today and say, not me, by God's grace, not me. I will not make people an object. Amen. Number three. Third thing riches are telling us. Riches are telling us to put ourselves first, to think of ourselves first. If we went back through this passage and you circled or underlined, in fact, if you want to do that as I read back through it, circle every or underline or highlight, whatever you like to do. Just take note of every instance of the word you or your. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you held back by fraud, are crying out against you. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. You, I, me, my. There's a point being made with all this repetition. You made your whole life about you. Well, guess what? It's come back to haunt you now, hasn't it? Riches are telling you, put yourself first. Moms, all in this audience today, can say amen. That's what the world shouts at me all the time. Put yourself first, Mom. Take care of yourself first, Mom. Don't you dare sacrifice for that child and think that the child is more important than you and that your life is to be poured into that child. You put yourself first. That's also, again, so much of what financial gurus crow today. Pay yourself first. Pay yourself first. Again, I'm not against saving. I do a little bit of it myself when I can. But that philosophy, if that's all you get in life is pay yourself first, that's anti-gospel. That's the lie of hell. Gluttony? Well, our society defines gluttony. You've fattened your heart. The day of slaughter. We have the Food Network. And I like it. I'm just confess, I like watching the Food Network because I like food. But do you see how even that really speaks volumes about where we are as a society? We've made gods out of these things. Our wanton gluttony is the quintessential expression of greed. But listen, Christians, the way of Christ is to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow Him. The way of Christ is self-denial. Amen? The way of Christ is self-sacrifice. Philippians 2. Very well-known passage. Right? Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, though He was equal with God, He didn't think that it was something to be held on to or clung to. He gave it up. He became a man. Took on the form of a human being. And He was humble and obedient to death. Even the death on a cross. That's the way of Christ. Lay yourself down for the sake of others. The way of Christ is gracious generosity. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. That's God's financial advice. You're probably not going to hear that at too many secular financial institutions. Give. Give first. I'll take care of you. It'll be given to you. You see, that's how you build trust in God, by giving first. Then you're forced to trust God. Give, Jesus says, it will be given to you. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Why does God want Christians to work hard? So we can give away a lot. So we can meet needs and take care of other people. Not so we can pay ourselves first. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Were you cheerful when you put that money in the plate today? Did you think of that as the joy of worshiping the risen King who has given you everything? Not to mention the eternal life. He brought life to your dead soul. Did you think of it that way when you put that money, whatever it was, in the plate? That this is a way for me, God, to express my joy in you. You've given me everything plus some. And it's my joy to honor you now. Just a little bit. What you blessed me with. If we have food and clothing, we shall be content with these. God help us believe that. We said it. We recited that verse, that passage earlier. But listen, can we just be honest enough to say there are too many days in my American Christianity that I really don't believe that. Or certainly I'm violating it. I'm not content with just food and clothes. Right? How many days, really? There's no way to read a passage like this and not have to do some hard, honest, heart assessment. You just can't get around it. So how many days are you really just, I'm content with food and clothes, happy in Jesus today? It's so hard for us because we're so wealthy. We really are. Even our poor are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And Jesus said it's very, very hard for wealthy people to get into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. It upset His disciples. Just like it upsets us to hear that. They're like, well, who can get in then? I mean, if rich people, those are the ones we look up to. They can't get in. And thank God Jesus said, well, nothing's impossible with God. He can save rich Americans. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We all ought to say hallelujah. Thank God that it's not impossible that He break down a rich person's trust in riches and give that person the pearl of great price, Jesus, in place of wealth. We will fall into a trap, 1 Timothy says, if we give ourselves to riches. We'll spear ourselves through with many pains. Riches talk to us, friends. They lie to us. James wants us, here's the point, I've waited till the last to give you the point, but here's the point. James wants us to live with the end in view. That's what God, through James, is urging us to do with this passage. Live with the end in view, brothers and sisters in Christ. Live with that final day on your mind. There are three voices, James says, on Judgment Day. Do you see all three in this passage? Riches don't even stop running their yap on Judgment Day. Do you see it? On Judgment Day, he says, your gold and silver are going to be evidence against you. Your gold and silver on Judgment Day, if you have trusted in them, listen to what God says. If you're trusting in riches and wealth, on Judgment Day, those riches will turn on you. They will testify against you, and they will even torture you. That's the Word of God. That's exactly what verse 3 says. They will turn on you, testify against you, and torture you. This does not sound like a Savior I want to give my life to. God help us reject the God of wealth and the voice of wealth. There's a second voice on Judgment Day that James tells us about. He's urging us to live with Judgment Day in view. Live with the end in mind. Voice number 2, rise of the harvesters. We've seen the cries of the wages. You see that in verse 3 and 4. The wages which you kept back are crying out. And then look, the next voice, cries of the harvesters have come to the ears of Lord Sabaoth, Lord of heaven's armies. What a fearsome, terrible thing. Think of just that title of God. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies. You'll stand before Him one day. And what a terrible thing, the book of Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of a living God as your judge. Oh, I urge you, rich sinners or seeking to be rich sinners, I urge you not to fatten up your heart for the day of slaughter. I urge you to turn from materialism to the maker of all matter. I urge you to trade your gold for the God of Golgotha's hill. He's a treasure, exceeds any other treasure in the universe. Live with eternity in view. Weep now or you'll weep later. Weep for your sins now, or you're going to weep later. Trade your moth-eaten garments for the righteous robe of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Will you? Will you today? Will you find yourself among voice number 3 on Judgment Day? Voice number 3 is not as clear as the other two, but I want to argue that the third voice on Judgment Day is the voice of the righteous man, the voice of the righteous woman. I believe the last phrase in this passage is actually a question in the Greek. Does he not resist you? Now, it could be a statement. It could be a way to say, hey, in this life, the righteous turn the other cheek, because that's the way of Christ. They didn't revile back, no matter how bad you oppressed them. But I think it's a question meant to remind those who are giving their lives to mammon that there's a vindicating day coming. When that voice that you suppressed and murdered will rise up against you again on that day. God will vindicate His children who trusted Jesus Christ as the pearl of great price. Look, O rich man, it's Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Do you see him? You had everything in this life. Now you've got nothing but torture. He has nothing but good ahead of him now. This is the picture I think James is painting. Live with the end in view, brothers and sisters, because God has the ability to hear things we can't hear. God says to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. How does God hear that? Because He's God. God says to Moses, Moses, go to Egypt, because I hear my people crying. I hear them. I hear Moses. And I care so much that I'll go redeem them. Listen, on Judgment Day, it's a great day for Christians. It's a great day for Christians. You might not have reviled anyone back. You've turned the other cheek. You might have been oppressed or beaten. Our brothers in Pakistan, I want to say more about them in future days, as we have just had the opportunity recently to teach them, train them, even preach to them over Skype. It's just unbelievable opportunities God has given us. And those men that were at that conference, you know where they came to the conference from? Jail. Every single one of them had just been released from jail. That's the only reason they could come to the training. Most of them that were supposed to be there weren't, because they're in jail. God gave me the opportunity to preach live to those brothers. And I preached the pearl of great price. What else could I do? Our day's coming, America. I'm not a prophet, but you have to be blind if you can't see what's happening in America. Our day's coming, and we're going to need those Pakistani brothers to preach to us. And to say, Jesus is worth it. I tell you, He's worth it. He's worth giving everything up for. Sell it all. He's worth losing jobs. He's worth working in sewers if that's all you can do. He's worth torture and pain and imprisonment. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Oh, church. Oh, church. Let's reject the voice of riches. And let's listen to the voice of our God. I want to be among those voices of the righteous on judgment day. Those that God vindicates because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our old hymns take up these themes so often, don't they? We just sang one today. Be thou my vision. Did you listen to the words of one of those stanzas? Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. God help us believe it. That's an old Celtic hymn, very appropriate on St. Patty's Day. And there's a new Celtic hymn written by the Gettys that says, my soul longs to walk closer with the Lord I serve. More than riches, more than favor, I delight in your word. Turn my gaze from all that's worthless. Set my heart on things above. May my life tell your goodness, your way of truth and love. Oh, the wisdom of Christ, Word of God. Word of life. My soul longs for the day I will see your face, hear your shout of jubilation. No more tears, death, or pain. Every word at last accomplished. Heaven sings and earth replies. To our God be the glory. Let all creation cry. Praise and honor to Christ. Word of God. Word of life. Will you stand? Is that your confession today? I pray that those two hymns capture something that's true in your heart, in the deepest parts of you. But if you know that you're here and you're giving your life to things that won't last, I beg you, turn to Jesus. Run to Jesus in faith. You'll find Him to be the greatest treasure that the universe has ever known. You'll find your gold will one day mean less and less to you. Less and less and less until one day you walk on it. That's what I want for you. Is it what you want for you? I'd love to speak more with you. If I'm not available, you can find Pastor Eric. If you need a woman, that's Tiffany. Lori's in the back. She was. We've got plenty of Christian brothers around you here that would love to help you. Let's pray. God, I am deeply convicted of how often in America I have allowed myself to be spoiled rotten. Please forgive me. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, even the sins of greed, even the sins of pride, even the sins of idolatry. So I run once again today to the cross, and I say, have mercy on me. Mercy on me, Jesus, a sinner. Pray that would be the cry of every heart here today. Lord, will you help us as a church to give more away? To give more stuff away, more money away, but maybe most important of all, Lord, to give more gospel away. To talk about Christ more and to do more to get the name of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the earth, to people who have never heard. so that they can come to worship the only treasure worth having. Give us this, we pray, for the sake of Christ. Amen.